beautiful day today. Good to have each of you here, those that are our guests and those that are here regularly. It's always good to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you this morning to turn to the book of Titus. The scripture that we'll be reading is in the insert, but if you have your own scripture, that's good as well. Title of this morning's message is Walking in Holiness. Author Eugene Peterson, in his book of the same title, described the process of discipleship, the ongoing process of sanctification, as a long obedience in the same direction. And over the last several weeks, we've kind of turned the prism of salvation, so to speak, and examined the many different descriptions that we have found in Scripture of what salvation entails. We've seen that we are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. We know that we are adopted as children of the faith by Christ and by God. We know that change takes place when we are converted, when we are saved, when we are born again. We know that we have been redeemed, that we have been purchased with the price of the cross and the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that an important part of salvation is repentance, turning away from sin and turning back toward God. We know that part of that process of salvation is being reconciled to a God who is holy, reconciling his children who are not holy, and providing Jesus Christ as the one who reconciles through his shed blood, and that he uses us in a ministry of reconciliation so that we can help connect those who are lost with a God who is holy and know that the bridge, so to speak, that they can go from an eternity apart from God to an eternity with God is the cross of Christ, where Jesus Christ died at Calvary. And so today, as we've taken a look over the last several weeks at salvation and what happens when we're saved and how it's described from all of those words that we've just used, we want to kind of turn the corner, so to speak, and look at after we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. The remainder of our lives are spent walking with God. They're spent walking with and serving Christ and being led by the Holy Spirit to live in this world as representatives of Jesus, to be ambassadors, as the scripture describes, to be people who are representing Christ in this world as salt and light to those who are around us that may not know Christ as Savior and Lord. That process that we've described, it's called sanctification, that process of growing in or walking in holiness. What is it like to become more and more like Jesus every day? What does this journey look like? It would be nice if we could describe it as a nice straight line that kind of goes like this, that we received Christ and we continue to walk and we grow in holiness, and then the day comes in which we meet Jesus and move on to eternity, and we've just grown substantially on a straight line all the way. Most of us probably feel like our journey is like that. That we make some progress, and then we run into some roadblocks. We run into some of those potholes that we drive over in our cars. We run into some barriers, and we feel like we take some steps forward and take a step back, and take a few steps forward and take a couple steps back. We keep on moving, we keep on journeying, we keep on becoming more and more like Jesus, but it certainly isn't a straight line. And perhaps you might feel this way at times, that there have been occasions perhaps in your life when you feel like you're limping towards eternity. that the journey is a race and you sprained your ankle somewhere along the way and you're kind of limping along hoping to get to the finish line. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here, as we know, to support and encourage one another. We're here to worship with one another. We're here to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, and support one another, as the song goes, as we travel the sod, as we help all of us get to the finish line in strong fashion. How can we do it? What does walking in holiness look like? I believe that this short passage in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, he wrote it to his fellow brother and to a bond servant, to Titus, his child in the common faith, and he outlined some requirements, I guess, for lack of a better word, to be successful in walking in holiness. And so as we're coming here today and we're walking in holiness and we're looking forward to this, the end of today, and we're looking at this next week, how can we be successful in taking these next steps in walking in holiness? What is required of us in order to keep being successful, to keep being moving forward, to keep heading in the right direction, to keep living out this long obedience in the same direction? Believe that there are three requirements, so to speak, in this passage of Scripture that we can look at and we can strengthen ourselves with so that we continue to walk forward in holiness. So Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, reads as follows: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." Walking in holiness requires a knowledge of God. The verses preceding this passage of Scripture emphasize the importance of teaching sound doctrine. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine," or teach what accords with sound doctrine. In verse 3, he gives some instructions. "To older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." If you go to verse 7, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine." So we're talking about teaching and doctrine and what's being taught. And even in verse 10, "Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." You get the theme that teaching sound doctrine, having a good biblical foundation of what the Scripture says and what the Christian life is about, is vital for walking in holiness. Because if you have bad information going in, you're going to have bad expression going out. If you don't have sound doctrine as a foundation, if you don't have sound teaching as a foundation, our walk is not going to be effective, because we're going to be living out what isn't sound doctrine. So that's why Paul spent so much time saying that the doctrine has to be pure, it has to be sound, it has to show integrity, and it has to have a good foundation. And then in verse 11, part of the doctrine, of course, that we know that has to be taught is the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is. Verse 11, Paul describes Jesus, "For the grace of God has appeared." Jesus, as we know, is that matchless grace of God revealed by God for our salvation. That word "revealed" comes from a word in which we get our word that we use, epiphany, which means to shine over or to appear over. And so it's something that's already happened. Jesus Christ has already appeared, and he has brought salvation to all people. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Also, part of that doctrine is about waiting and looking. Looking in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the day that we are anticipating. That's the day that we're looking at and longing for, that day when Jesus Christ appears. It may happen in our lifetime, it may not, but that day that we see Jesus is going to be something special. And that's what Paul is getting at here, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That looking, that welcoming, or that waiting with great anticipation, and that's what we're doing. How many of us have said, especially over these last 18 months, can't wait for Jesus to come back. I can't wait for the Lord to appear. I'm ready for him to come. We're waiting with this hope and anticipation that Jesus Christ is going to be coming. We wait with great anticipation. This is obviously a verse about his second coming, him coming again, based on what? The work of Christ in his first coming, redeeming us from all lawlessness. So when Christ came the first time, he lived, he died, he was buried and raised from the dead. He provided that hope of eternal salvation so that we are prepared and can be anticipating his second coming. So if the goal is to know God and the goal is to walk in this knowledge of God, and then we have to have sound doctrine, then to walk in holiness also means that we have to know that God is a holy God. You would like to think that we can make that assumption, but it's good to remind ourselves that we worship and we serve and we love a holy God. His holiness, as we know, is the only attribute of God that I'm aware of that Scripture repeats three times in a row. That passage, beautiful passage from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, each having six wings, and two each covered his face. And with two each he covered his feet, and with two each flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory." And it was at that point that Isaiah saw his holiness and said to me, "Woe for me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." He was in the presence of the holiness of God and saw himself as ruined because God was holy. If we are walking in holiness, then we need to realize that we worship and walk with and walk for a holy God. And we also live for and worship a holy Savior. Few passages in Acts chapter 3, verse 14. The scripture reads, "But you," in the middle of that message, "but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Who's the holy and righteous one? Jesus. Hebrews 7:26, "where it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." Then one more in Acts 4:27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus." God is holy. Jesus was holy. Only a holy and perfect sacrifice would have been acceptable for salvation. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit. The truth is that a holy God sent a son who lived a holy life and was a holy sacrifice for sin and now fills us with his Holy Spirit to guide us. Walking in holiness requires that we have a knowledge of God, and this knowledge of God has to include the knowledge that God is holy. It's difficult and impossible to envision trying to live a holy life if we were living a life for an unholy God. It just doesn't make sense. We want to live holy lives because we want to be like the one who created us and be like the one who died for us and be like the one who lives within us. We want to be holy. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Brother Tony Evans, wonderful author and preacher. I know many of you have heard and read so many of his things. In his book called Our God is Awesome, the holiness of God, he writes that it is the centerpiece of God's attributes. Of all the things that God is, at the center of his being, he is holy. God's holiness unlocks the door to understanding and makes sense out of everything else about him. This attribute infiltrates all the other attributes. His love is holy love. His omniscience is holy omniscience. His omnipresence is holy omnipresence. Everything has been infiltrated by this defining attribute of God called holiness. And he finishes by saying that God's holiness is central to understanding who and what he is. If we do not understand from the teaching of doctrine that God is holy, then we have missed something, because I contend that it is impossible to walk in holiness if we do not recognize that God is holy. Because that is what we strive for, as we sang about today. Holiness is what I long for. Why? Because God is the everlasting Holy One. So not only does walking in holiness require that we have a knowledge of God, but walking in holiness requires a willingness to be trained. Verse 12. In connection with the grace of God appearing and bringing salvation is the process of growing in holiness, which requires training and growth. The word in verse 12, instructing or training, as some might translate, or disciplining, is a word that's related to the meaning of a small child and carries an idea with it of teaching that is done with a small child. The idea behind it is that it's an ongoing process that leads to two things. In verse 12, it says it instructs us to renounce or deny ungodliness and worldly desires. To refuse, to renounce, to disown, or to decline. You've heard when people have renounced something, they come out with these bold proclamations. I renounce such and such, and I renounce this. Think about it. We are renouncing, we are declining, we are disowning, we are separating ourselves, we're turning the other way, we're putting our foot down and saying we are denying ungodliness and worldly desires. Ungodliness, that thought of living life without any regard to God. We look around and we see all kinds of people living in all kinds of ways, with no regard for God. That's the heart of ungodliness. There's no regard that there is a God who created them, that there is a God who loves them, that there is a God who died for them in Christ Jesus, and there is a God that saved them through Jesus and wants to have a relationship with them. And so they just continue on living ungodly lives or living according to their own opinions of him. It's interesting, as we know, how many ways that God has been recreated or redefined by people who feel like they want to create their own gods. Well, God would never do this because God isn't that way. People create God in their own image, oftentimes, and redefine who he is. That's at the heart of ungodliness. And then worldly passions. Somebody described it as lusts that were spawned by the world or by the popular culture. We could go there for a long time about what that looks like. Those desires or passions that come from the lowest places and tug people and tempt people and draw them into unthinkable activity. As John wrote in 1 John, He reminded and admonished us to not love the world or the things of this world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Ungodliness, not from the Father, but from the world, worldly passions. And the world is passing away along with all its desires, but whoever does the will of the Lord abides forever. So walking in holiness requires a willingness to be trained, and we're training to renounce certain things, and then we're also training to live in certain ways. In verse 12, to live sensibly, to live self-controlled, to live self-disciplined, to live righteously or upright, to live right or to live rightly according to our new positions in Christ. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but now Jesus Christ lives within me. That's our motivation. That's our desire. And to live godly lives in the present age, to live with a devotion to the Lord, to live with a true holiness and piety, a respect to live according to the Word of God. If you put these three together, it encompasses every relationship. We live in relationship with, first and foremost, ourselves. We want to live sensibly, self-controlled, self-disciplined lives. We want to live in relationship rightly with others, righteously, so that as others look upon our lives, they see us living righteously or in right relationship with God and Christ. And then with God, to be godly in this present age. That's a challenge because the age changes from generation to generation. And generations that didn't face one challenge are going to face different challenges. And so the challenge is to be able to understand where we are living in this godly age, or ungodly age, and to live godly in the middle of it. To be able to live godly lives with the ungodliness that's circling around us. And that requires us to be trained, instructing or training us to deny those things. Rebuke or renounce ungodliness and the worldly desires. Turn away from the world, and then live for God, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly today, in this present age. We don't have to worry about what might happen 10, 15, 20, 25 years from now. We've got enough of a challenge on our hands living godly lives today with what we've got going on. And so that's the challenge of walking in holiness. Let's figure out where Satan is lurking today, where the temptations are today. Let's renounce the ungodliness. Let's live in godliness today and walk in holiness as we walk toward that finish line and try to finish well. So walking in holiness requires a knowledge of God, and that knowledge of God has to include the fact that God, His Son Christ, and His Holy Spirit are holy. Walking in holiness requires a willingness to be trained. We have to be willing to be submissive, to be humble enough to receive the fact and to know that there is ungodliness out there and to receive the training that we need in order to live those holy lives. And then walking in holiness, in verse 14, requires a commitment to purity that leads to serving the Lord. Paul wrote in the scripture that not only did Christ come to redeem us, verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us, to purchase us with the price of his blood from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people of his own, his chosen people. His people he came to purify, to cleanse or to purify from sin. I think in many ways we can think of the picture and the idea of purity and the idea of holiness as almost interchangeable. Author of Hebrews wrote that without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Again, he could have chosen any one of the attributes of God. Without love, without mercy, without his goodness, but it's without holiness. No one will see the Lord. So what does that look like to have that kind of purity in life? J.C. Ryle wrote a book entitled Holiness, and in one of the chapters he kind of just makes mention of a few of the characteristics of what holiness looks like. And I will just mention them kind of in list without comment. He says that holiness is the habit of being in one mind with God. He says that a holy person will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. A holy person will strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. A holy person will follow after meekness and long-suffering and gentleness and patience and kind tempers and government of his tongue. Holy person will follow after temperance and self-denial, and will follow after charity and brotherly kindness, and follow after a spirit of mercy and benevolence towards others, and after purity of heart, and will follow after the fear of God, and after humility, and after faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life, and will follow after spiritual mindedness. That's quite a list. But if you think about it, that is, you know, when the scripture talks about that we have the mind of Christ, and that mind of Christ is governed by those descriptions of holiness, that is what I believe that idea of purity and holiness and sanctification and walking in holiness is that we are shunning the world, we are living righteous, godly lives, and we are incorporating those particular qualities and characteristics and what that holiness looks like. But holiness is just not an end in itself, is it? To say that we are walking in holiness so that we can say, I got to the end and I'm pretty holy. You know, Lord, you've done a great job. There's a couple areas where I'm still lacking, but yeah, I've scooted up the scale pretty well. I'm in the mostly holy portion. But it's not an end-all, and it's not a be-all. It's not the accomplishment of, I've accomplished being holy. The holiness is there. The purity is there. The cleansing is there so that he has a people that are zealous for good works. That there is a zeal, a passionate commitment towards something. In this case, it's the zeal towards good works. That as we're growing in holiness, we are becoming zealous to express our love for God and his saving us and us walking in holiness by being zealous for good works. And if we can describe zeal as a passionate commitment, part of our journey in holiness and discipleship is to be passionately committed to something that resembles the kingdom. We struggle when we are passionately committed to something that has little or no eternal or kingdom value. And believe me, there are people who are passionately committed to a lot of things that have no eternal value. There are people who are passionately committed to politics. I can guarantee you there's no eternal value in that. There are people who are committed to frivolous things and have a passionate commitment to them. Whether it's what is their favorite kind of music, what's their favorite TV show, what's their favorite pizza topping, you know? Such frivolous things to spend such passionate commitment energy on when people around us are dying and going to eternity without God. If we're going to be passionate and committed to something, be passionate, committed to something, to good works that honor and glorify and exalt and highlight Christ, that lift up and exalt his name, that have the stamp of eternity on them, so that people's lives at least have a chance to be eternally impacted for Jesus. Zealous, passionately committed to them. In closing, Robert Murray McShane, wonderful author and preacher and missionary, wrote to a gentleman by the name of Dan Edwards, who was also being ordained as a missionary, and said, "In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It's not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awesome, an awful weapon in the hand of God." I like the way he said that. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. And that's what we get when we walk in holiness, is great likeness to Jesus, which will then fire up that zealousness to do good works for Jesus and something that makes an eternal difference in this life and in eternity. Walking in holiness requires a commitment to that purity that will lead us to be zealous in serving the Lord. How's your walk been? How's your journey going? Are you feasting on sound doctrine? Are you separating from the world and walking towards righteousness and godly living and holiness? Are you committed to purity so that we can be prepared to serve the Lord? And the reason we need to be pure in order to serve the Lord is so that those who see us serving the Lord can see Jesus in us and see God in us and see God in the good works that are being done so they glorify Him and not ourselves. So as we come before the Lord in our time of invitation with this wonderful invitation hymn, "Holy Spirit, Breathe on Me," let the Holy Spirit of God breathe on you this morning to just ask, "Lord, where am I in my walk in holiness? Holy Spirit, affirm in me what you can commend that is going well. And Father, reveal to me through your Spirit areas in which I need to grow, areas in which I need to journey and to walk and to become more like you." That first journey on the step on the journey to holiness comes with salvation. That's where we need to start our examination. Are we saved? Looking at people that we've known and people we walk with in this journey around here. Be confident and have the Lord confirm your salvation and rejoice in that. And then as we journey together, have Him examine our hearts. Lord, where can you continue to help us to grow so that we can continue to rejoice in the salvation you've provided and continue to walk in a way that is honorable to you? His desire is for us to walk in holiness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you as I look out upon these members of the body of Christ, that in looking and knowing them, Father, that they love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They know what salvation is, Father. And so, Father, through your Holy Spirit, continue to help us to grow in our walk with you, that your name might be glorified and honored in all that we do, that we are renouncing the world and we are rejoicing in Jesus. We are walking in purity and holiness so that we can be on fire and zealous, Father, for great and good works that will glorify and honor the name of Christ. Father, whatever decisions that you have laid on people's hearts today, give them your Spirit to be able to make those decisions, to pray here at the altar if it's needed, to come forward to pray with somebody, to pray with somebody right where they are. Father, give us the freedom to move and to do what you need us to do. for your honor and your glory, as we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.